You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
It's a joy to be with you in this way today. We are continuing. We're in week number two in our series called Unless the Lord Builds the House. And this week we are talking about singleness. And you might be thinking that singleness is a strange place to begin a series on the family, and I want to tell you that it is deeply intentional. I was just chatting with Pastor Robbie about this, and it would be easy as we progress through this series, we're going to have sermons on marriage and parenting and all sorts of different things, that the singles of our church might kind of retreat, they might feel left out, like nothing applies to them. It's like we want to put on the front this deeply important message on singleness that we might be able to open up God's word and serve this group of people well within our church. I want you to know that there is a high statistical group of people within our church who are singles, within the church, the Big C church, that are single. And so we need clarity. We need clarity from God's word of what it has to say about singleness. And so all the married people in the room right now, you're going to have a temptation to zone out and think that this doesn't apply to you. And I want to give you three reasons why you should pay attention today. Number one, we're talking about biblical principles today that transcend our relationship statuses. These are biblical principles that can be applied to you and your life right now. Number two, we want to love and understand our single brothers and sisters so that we can be better at doing life with them. We want to live and love them and understand them and empathize with them. And this is going to help us do that. And number three, I think even most importantly, this one, marriage and singleness, they're not lifelong statuses. They are relational categories that we will move in and out of. So that means if you are married in the room today, that does not mean that you will be married tomorrow. There are a number of things that happen. And so singles, you might not be single forever. These are relational categories that we can move in and out of. And so we need to hear from God's word what he has to say about this important topic. Lastly, before I jump into the text, I just want to say that for some of you, what we're talking about today is a sensitive topic. This is a source of deep pain, of deep heartache and deep sensitivity. And when you see that we're talking about singleness, you just brace for impact because you know that there's some real wounds and some sensitivities around this topic. And I just want to say I'm going to do my best to speak with gentleness and grace. I want to be clear about what God's word has to say about that, but I recognize the sensitivities involved. So hear that from me today. So here's the plan. We got 3 points. The first one is we're going to be defining singleness. The second point is we're going to be talking about the blessings of singleness. And thirdly, we're going to be talking about the burden of singleness. Okay? So open up in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to be starting in verse 1. So as you open there, I want to give us a little bit of context. So Jesus, the reason we're starting here is we want Jesus to define our two biblical categories of human sexuality. To set this up, the Pharisees, they come up to Jesus and they play their favorite game, which is stump the teacher. They want to try to ask Jesus some questions that they might get him. They want to test him to see if he would become guilty through his interpretation of the Old Testament law. So Jesus begins answering these questions about divorce, and he starts off by affirming that marriage is between one man and one woman who are joined together for life. That man and woman, they need to leave, and they need to cleave. They need to become one flesh. And then he says, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So then the Pharisees, they hear Jesus, and they say, oh yeah? Well, what about Moses? Moses gave us some stipulations around divorce. So what do you have to say to that, Jesus? And so now in verse 8, we see his response to this silly game that they're playing. Verse 8 of Matthew 19 says, and he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality and marries another, commits adultery. Then the disciples say to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Verse 12, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. So, as I said before, the reason we're beginning with this is because we want to help define our categories, the categories that Jesus was thinking within around marriage and sexuality. Jesus begins by laying out this standard of when divorce is permissible. See, under the Mosaic law, there were certain exceptions made that allowed divorce to be applied more broadly than what Jesus asserts here. And so what was happening is that the Jewish culture was letting divorce run rampant. They were taking this broad application of the law, and then men would be divorcing their wife when they didn't like the meal that she cooked. And so Jesus is like, no, that's not how it was supposed to be from the beginning. And so Jesus significantly raises the bar of divorce higher than what was culturally expected. He says, in marriage, God joins two people together, male and female together, as one flesh for life. And then in this passage, he says, only under the exception of sexual immorality is divorce permitted. And even then, it is certainly not required. So then the disciples see this. They see the bar being raised. And then they respond, well, if that's the case, maybe it's better to not marry. The punchline of their response is important. They're saying, singleness is better than a miserable marriage that you can't get out of. And that's largely true. And so Jesus says, well, some people don't have ears to hear that. Some commentators think that their response, the response of the disciples, is an overreaction, but I don't think that's the case. I think Jesus' response confirms this. And he says, not everyone can agree with your statement except those to whom it is given. And then Jesus goes in to talk about eunuchs. And he says that there's eunuchs from birth, eunuchs made by men, and eunuchs by choice for the sake of the kingdom. That's not a word that we use a lot today. So just to explain that, it was referring to men who had been physically affected so that they were incapable of sexual relations. And because of that, they were unmarried. And Jesus was saying, sometimes people have chosen this for the sake of the kingdom. So when Jesus says this, he's not suggesting that anyone literally go and physically harm themselves. He's talking about a category that we would call celibacy, or what you would commonly hear as sexual abstinence. So when you hear the word eunuch, I want you to think of an unmarried person who is pursuing sexual purity. So according to Jesus, we have marriage, which is the only godly context for sexual intimacy and procreation, and we have the unmarried, who are to pursue a life of sexual abstinence. Now the reason I begin this way, it seems like singleness is a simple thing to understand. Why do we need to define it? Well, the reason we have to do this is because I believe that so often the culture of the world seeps into the church. The world has not only hijacked the definition and our understanding of marriage, but it's also hijacked our understanding of singleness. Singleness, according to the world, is like a perpetual hall pass to do whatever you want. And one of the ways that they've done this, it's so subtle, but they have hijacked our definition of marriage, and they've created this narrative around marriage to make it sound less appealing. And they're lies. One of the narratives that is particularly aimed at women is that marriage is a social construct that was designed to oppress women. That's not helpful. And then a second narrative of the world is to say that marriage is actually a trap. It's a trap that women use to trap men financially. And when you look at the statistics around divorce, it's inevitable. So why would you even get married? It's devastating to you and your children. It's devastating to you financially. You just shouldn't get married. This is the narrative of the world. This is being targeted at our young people from different influencers. And this is seeping into the church. And marriage is becoming less desirable, but for all of the wrong reasons. And so the world has door number one of marriage in all of its lies and narratives, and they say, you could have that, but let me show you behind what's behind door number two, which is singleness. And singleness is all of the freedoms that you could possibly want to indulge your sexual appetites, whatever you so desire, to live for self. That is not the way the Bible defines singleness. And hear me, if there are singles in this room right now who are sexually active outside of marriage, which is what it means to be single, you need to know that you are outside of God's will for your life, and this will not lead to blessing. Despite what the world says, this will not lead to blessing. And I do love confronting the lies of the world, the lies that the world is yelling at us that say that your sexuality is the most important part of you. And to not embrace it, to not indulge it and chase after it to every facet, is to deprive yourself of what it means to be human. And that is a lie. Jesus is truly man. His humanity was entirely full and true and good, and he never married. And therefore, he was sexually abstinent. I'm going to reference this person, Sam Albury. He's an author. He's a Christian author and pastor. He's going to be very helpful for us on this topic. He wrote a book that's been very helpful to me, even in my prep over the last week or so, and it's called Seven Myths on Singleness, and I just encourage you that resource is going to be available. And I'm going to read a quote right now. It's a bit longer from this book that I think is very helpful. Sam Albury says this. He says, "We also need to remember that Jesus made himself a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus willingly became human for us. He willingly became a male. He was a sexual human being, as we all are, but he lived a celibate lifestyle. He never married. He never even entered a romantic relationship. He never had sex. Jesus was not calling others to a standard that he was not willing to embrace himself. He wasn't calling singles to sexual abstinence while knowing nothing of it himself. He lived this very teaching." The quote goes on. "But there's more than even that. Jesus is not just an example of a non-hypocritical teacher. He is the example of the perfect man. He is the humanity all of us are called to be, but which none of us are. He is the most complete and fully human person who ever lived. So his not being married is not incidental." This is important. "It shows us that none of these things, marriage, romantic fulfillment, sexual experience, is intrinsic to being a full human being. And the moment that we say otherwise, the moment we claim a life of celibacy to be dehumanizing, we are implying that Jesus himself is only subhuman." There's a lot there, but I hope you understand the gist. Jesus is our perfect example of what singleness looks like. Our whole culture mocks the idea of a single person aging through life and pursuing sexual abstinence. There's whole movies made to mock this concept, and it places immense pressure on the singles of our church that I feel like I'm missing out. I feel like I'm not even a real person. Look at the narrative that the world is spinning, and I'm here to tell you that it is a lie. It is a lie. Selflessness for the sake of Christ is far greater than selfishness for the sake of man. This is true. There's a video that went viral on TikTok. I don't have TikTok, but somehow it's made its way to me. And it's of this young woman. She's probably in her late 20s, early 30s. And she's just in her apartment, just kind of doing the selfie thing, describing this wild night that she had the night before. And she went to a Beyonce concert. And she was describing in detail, you know, how fun it was to go to this Beyonce concert. She was dancing, she was drinking, she was living life. And then she got home late around 1 a.m. and she got to sleep in all the way till 10:30 a.m. in the morning, because there was no husband who was pressuring her to get up out of bed, and there was no annoying kids running around that needed her attention. And so she's sleeping in till almost noon, and she's scrolling on her phone, and then she comes across this picture of a dish called shakshuka. I had to look up with it. I'd never heard of that before. So shakshuka is this kind of Mediterranean breakfast dish, it seems. And so she was laying in bed, she's looking at this dish, and she goes, "You know what? Today I am going to learn how to make shakshuka, because I have nothing going on in my life. There's no other responsibilities that I have, so this is a wonderful use of my time." And then she goes on to describe what she's going to do with her day and the 30 different Netflix shows that she's going to watch. All of them were terrible. They were. And then she says this profound line at the end of the video that I don't think she understood the profundity of this line. And she said this. She said, "Whenever I'm hard on myself about why I am not married and don't have kids, and I feel like I should be further along in my life, I think about how I wouldn't want to be doing anything else. The effortlessness and ease of my life and just focusing on myself and the shakshuka I want to make or the Beyonce concert I want to go to, it really pays off. Beyonce, Netflix, and shakshuka. Dare I say, the way the Bible describes singleness is far greater than this. It really is. This is a picture of a self-serving life. Shakshuka, Beyonce, and Netflix, all of, you know, these things aren't, it's not wrong to enjoy things in life, but selflessness for the sake of Christ is a much better picture and purpose for your life. So some of you are in this room right now and you've never been married. Some of you are single by choice and you're in a good place with that. You feel joy and contentment with where God has you today. That's great. Some of you were married and either through death or divorce, you find yourself right now in a season of singleness. And here's the beautiful reality, even for the married and unmarried, that all of us are responsible to steward the life that God has given us. And one of the beautiful realities is that we must all live our lives wholly devoted to Christ and his kingdom. We must steward our life. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, well, I don't like the way my life looks. This isn't what I planned. And to you, I say, well, you are still in love, responsible to steward the life that God has entrusted you. And that includes the hard stuff. We're called to steward. So defining singleness according to the Bible, singleness is an unmarried person who is sexually abstinent, who is pursuing wholehearted devotion for the Lord. And if this is the category that you are currently in, you need to hear this, that you are not less in any way than your brothers and sisters who are married. You have a massive role to play in the building up of others in this church, and there is nothing that you lack because of your singleness that keeps you from being fruitful for the kingdom of God. In fact, it's quite the opposite. We're gonna look at the blessings, the advantages that come to singles that we need you to walk in. We as this church, we need the singles of our church to fulfill God's call for your life. We will be blessed and so will you. And so that leads us to point number two, which is this, the blessing of singleness. I'm going to ask you to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's hear those Bibles turning. I want us to look at this passage, and it outlines the way Paul understands singleness. Paul is a single man, and in 1 Corinthians 9, he describes the fact that he set aside his right to be married for the sake of the kingdom, which is exactly what Matthew 19 is describing. But then in 1 Corinthians 7, he walks us through and he describes certain blessings or advantages that he sees in the life of singleness, and they're worth considering today. We're going to get to verse 25, but just earlier in 1 Corinthians 7:7, describing marriage and singleness, Paul says this. He says, "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." So Paul, in that verse, says that marriage is a gift, and singleness is a gift. Some of us don't view it that way, but your singleness is a gift from God that you are called to steward. And so we're going to look now at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 to 35, and I'm going to read this for us. Here we go. Paul says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as the one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you from that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. That's important. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. That will take some time. Verse 34, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. Verse 35 is our last verse. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and, look at this, and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. All right, let's get after this. Concerning the betrothed. So this is aimed at people who were unmarried, yet engaged or considering marriage. Paul then says, in view of this present distress. So Paul's giving this advice in light of a specific situation that the Corinthians found themselves in. Some commentators, this is a contested phrase in this passage, and they believe that the present distress Paul's referring to is talking about a famine that was in Greece. And so because of that, they believe that this advice was strictly bound within the context of this famine. Other commentators, and I'm in this other camp, believe that this is referring, that Paul's speaking more broadly of the present distress of living between the age of Christ's first and second coming. In verse 29, he says, the appointed time has grown very short. And then later he says, for the present form of this world is passing away. This is showing that Paul is thinking about the eschatological realities that are upon us. The gist of what Paul is saying is, life is short, life is hard, we got work to do, and there's certain advantages that comes for singles in times of urgency. And I think there's at least three that I can see in this text that I want us to think about today, and they all start with F. Greater freedom, greater focus, and greater fruitfulness. Greater freedom, greater focus, greater fruitfulness. We're going to take them each one. Here we're going to look down at verse 27 again, talking about freedoms here. It says, are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you marry, you have not sinned. And then that last phrase, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Okay, so Paul's not equating worldly with sinful. He's saying that married people who have families, they have a lot going on. They have a lot of responsibilities that they need to take care of. It's chaos. It's wonderful. And if you need to, you know, understand this point, just sit with some parents who have some young kids and track them from dinner time till bedtime. Like, beautiful chaos. There's a lot of stuff on the go. Sam Albury also had this to say. He said, if we're not careful, it's easy to misunderstand this passage referring to 1 Corinthians 7. Paul is not saying that singleness is spiritual and marriage is unspiritual. Nor is he saying that singleness is easy and marriage is hard. No, the contrast is between complexity and simplicity. Hear that again. The contrast is between complexity and simplicity. Married life is more complicated. Singleness is more straightforward. So as I said, people who are married with lots of children, it's great. It's its own wonderful gift that needs to be stewarded. But Paul is saying married people with families, they give up certain freedoms for different blessings. And even if we think about, as singles, as we think about how we use our time, I think that's one of the freedoms that Paul's referring to. There is a greater freedom and a greater ability that singles have to use the time that is not spent absorbed with greater family activity, lots of good things, that they can use that time to serve others for the sake of the kingdom. Think about how you might be able to use your time, singles in the room, singles in Overflow and in Orangeville. How might you use your time to be of service to the kingdom of God? Maybe it's using your evenings. Maybe you have greater freedom in your evenings and you can meet with a friend who's fallen on difficult times. Maybe you can be disproportionately active in a certain ministry within the church. maybe you have the capacity to be integrated with another family that you could be a massive blessing to. Maybe there's a single parent household with some children, and there's a single mom who's struggling through, and as a single, you can really come alongside, use the time that you have to be a wonderful blessing in the kingdom of God to others. There's different freedoms. We have people within our church, and they've been examples of this, who have actually picked up their life and their trade, whether it's business or teaching or something else. They've moved to another part of the world and have lived missionally for a short time. They've joined a local church, and they've really sought to use their life, to steward their life, and use their freedoms for advancing the cause of Christ overseas. That's a beautiful picture of stewarding your singleness well. We think about even the freedom of finances that can come with singleness. You might have a unique ability that enables you to be more generous than some of your married friends. Maybe you're a single man or woman in this room, and you've been quite successful in your career, and the Lord has more than taken care of your needs. And there is a simplicity to your life. You don't need to live in a 5-bedroom house. You don't need to think about the university education of your... There's the ability to use the finances that God has given you to bless others and advance the kingdom. There's a greater freedom. Now, hear me. It's not that married people can't do that. But I believe Paul is saying there is a greater freedom that enables singles to consider such things. That's our first one, greater freedom. Second, greater focus. Singles have the greater ability to have an undivided focus on the work of the Lord. Let's look down at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And then verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The married man and woman are focused on things that are definitely not sinful, but they're of the world. The husband and father who's rightfully anxious about how is he going to come up and earn a living wage that can support a large family. He's focusing on providing, protecting, discipling, raising children. Like, these are all-consuming thoughts often for married people with children. I've had the joy of serving overseas a few times with some different men and women in ministry, and even myself, there's a good sense in which our attention is divided. A piece of us is at home. But with what Paul is saying with singles, there's a unique ability for you to be present and with an undivided mind wherever the Lord has you. There's an undivided devotion that you get to leverage, a greater focus you get to leverage for the kingdom of God, and lastly, fruitfulness. So because the unmarried have the opportunity to leverage their freedoms, their undivided focus, Paul's saying the net result of this is a wonderful fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. The entire thrust of Paul's argument is towards kingdom fruitfulness. We have to make the most of what God has given us. Later on in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul's talking about how he's set aside certain rights. He set aside the right to be married. He set aside the right to eat certain food and to take a paycheck from the church in order to proclaim the gospel. And then in chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I am free of all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." Paul chose to be single because he believed that he was able to be more fruitful in the kingdom of God. Okay, so what we're not saying is that in order to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, you must be single. It's not what we're saying. We're not even saying that singles are always more fruitful than married people. We're not saying that. What we are saying is that single people, if they leverage the gifts that have been entrusted to them, they have a massive kingdom opportunity that could lead to greater fruitfulness than other people. Singleness is a gift from God. It's a gift of God, and it has unique blessings and advantages that are worth celebrating. So if you're here today and you're currently unmarried, however you got here, the instruction from God to you is to steward the gift that has been entrusted to you. So, singles, Are you stewarding this gift well? Are you stewarding what God has given you, your freedom, your focus, your fruitfulness? Are you stewarding this well? This might only be a season for you. You might be single right now, and marriage might be around the corner for you. This is still a season that you're called to steward. So how are you doing in that? Maybe as I say this, the Lord's stirring in your heart to do more. You don't know where to start. Come talk to us. Come find a pastor or leader around you. We would love to help you navigate. How could I use my singleness? How could I have a greater kingdom impact for the Lord? What a great question that we would love to help you answer. As I talk about the gift of singleness, some of you, you feel as if it's a gift that you get at Christmas that you really, really want to return. And you feel that it's very difficult to see the blessings of singleness through the burdens of singleness. It's tough to see the good stuff because I'm just so caught up with the pain of it. And so I want us to end our time now looking at the burden of singleness. I believe that loneliness is one of the greatest difficulties for single people. And to be honest, sometimes the church can be less than helpful to you. In his book, again, Sam Albury talks about this story, and he talks about some of the challenges that come with trying to navigate church life as a single person and some of the obstacles, but he describes this one conversation that he had with a woman who was just kind of catching up with him and describing what's new with the family, and she talks about her her one son who's married with children, and then, oh, and he said, my other son, he just got engaged, so they're both sorted. And so Sam says, well, does that mean that I am unsorted? Some of us solely think of singleness as the privation of marriage. We merely think about it in terms of what we don't have, as if we've fallen behind, as if we're less than. And the church can sometimes not say helpful things that can really poke the pain point in our heart that make us feel like we don't have a place. And that's not helpful, and loneliness is a real, real thing. I think part of this too is just humans, we're so prone to sort ourselves according to our likenesses and similarities. So many of us, the way we try to navigate life and find friends is we look for people that are the perfect fit in our social circles where our hobbies line up, our economics line up, we're from similar backgrounds, and then, you know, we take the ages of our children, it's like match, 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 match. Yeah, we're good to go, we can be friends. And when we do that, it can leave single people feeling, do I have a place here? Is there a place for me in this church community? I think so much of this is unintentional, but it happens. It happens, and there's a real pain that can come from this kind of sorting. And yeah, many of us are feeling deep pain of loneliness, and even singles in the room, just before you're tempted to believe that marriage is the answer to your loneliness, I want you to consider that there are many, many married people who are not in good marriages who are also desperately lonely. The answer is not marriage. It sounds truly, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer to the ache that is within your soul. I want to look at this beautiful promise from Psalm 68, verse 6. I'm going to quote the NIV. It's on the screen for you, but it's this beautiful, beautiful promise. It says, God sets the lonely in families. I want you to chew on that for a second. God sets the lonely in families. So, Hope Bible Church, I want you to consider, you are the families that God wants to use to bless those who are lonely. How are we doing at this? People in Orangeville, same applies to you. How are you doing stewarding your family? God sets the lonely in families. And this is so beautifully applied when we understand our theology of the church. The church is called the family of God. Even as I was praying, we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. There is a deep spiritual connection. This isn't just a metaphor. This is a spiritual reality that we are made into families, that we've been brought in. We've been adopted into the family of God, and we get to live out that theological reality and a physical reality and bring people into our homes. One of the applications, the takeaways, is that I hope dinner invitations are sent to people. I want you to be thinking about who can I bring into my family, into my home. Now, singles, you aren't off the hook either. We also need you to take a risk and not isolate, not retreat, and also not sort according to your kind where you only hang out with singles. You need to be willing to make an invitation. You need to be willing to go into other people's homes. You need family. We need people to do life with. God sets the lonely in families. I just also want to say, too, Bethany and I, my wife, we experienced that verse in action in this church. We showed up. We got married really, really young. We were 21. I was 21. And we moved from a different country. We landed in this church. We begin ministry. We're just looking around. We don't know anybody. And there was a dear husband and wife who, they're like our parents' age. They're great. And they invited us in. They opened their homes, their home, and they just brought, they included us in everything. There was dinner invitations, and we were so encouraged. They really did function for a long season as a sort of spiritual parents to us. We have great parents, we have great families, but in this context, they were able to be a massive blessing to us. I'm even specifically thankful as I think about that season for the maternal voice in my life through this woman in particular, that she was able to speak to me and encourage me and correct me at times. It was a gift. God was placing the lonely in families, and he wants to do more of that in our midst right now. So how are we doing at stewarding what has been entrusted to us? The church has a beautiful role to play in functioning as the family of God that will create community, friendship, and intimacy for those who are alone. Now, lastly, I want to speak about the burden of unmet expectations. There is something deeply challenging when you are longing for something that the Lord says is good that you do not have. The Lord created man and woman in the garden, and there's this creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply. We're supposed to fill the earth and subdue the earth. Even think about it, little children, so often we're dreaming about the family that we want to have and the wife or the husband that we, you know, get to dream about. There's this expectation that rises within us of what we think life is going to look like. And when it doesn't go that way, there is a real grief that accompanies unmet expectation. Now, this is a principle that is definitely not only applied to singles. So many of us, if we assess our lives, we're feeling the pain of, this is not what I thought life was going to be. I thought I would be so much further ahead in life than I am right now. Maybe you're stuck in a job that you hate, and you feel like you're in prison. Some of you have had prolonged seasons of unemployment. Some of you have been plagued with chronic illness. Maybe cancer has swept through, and it's just kind of devastated your life, and you're just, this is not the way I thought it was going to go. And the grief that can come, the pain and the suffering that can come from these unmet expectations is so real. But I do believe that that pain is acutely present in many of our singles. Not only is that pain felt by our singles, but they're often having to weather that storm alone. Some of you singles in the room, you've been longing to find your person. And you just feel, no matter how hard you try, the Lord just seems to be saying no. And that is very, very difficult. And that is a grief of its own. And I just want you to know that the Lord sees you where you are. He's not forgotten about you. He hasn't cast you aside. That he's deeply present with you in your struggle. I have been married all of my adult human life. As I said, I got married really young, and so I can't relate firsthand with what it means to be single. But Bethany and I, we do know what it's like to deeply long for something that the Lord says is good and to be met with a no. And I know we're not the only ones in a church of this size who have struggled for years and years and years with the inability to have children. This is a quiet struggle for so many, even within our church. And for us, we've knocked on many doors for many years. And the answer that we keep getting is no. And there's really good reason to believe that our reality is not going to change. And there's a grief there. Like, there is. There's a grief that we will be walking with for potentially for the rest of our married lives. And we've had to come to terms with that. And in a lot of ways, we're in a really, really good spot with it to the best that we can be. But one of the things that we often talk about is how our hearts break for the singles of our church. Because we do know what it's like to long for this ideal family, for this thing that we want to see happen. And for so many singles, that's part of the ache that's in your soul. It's not just a person. It's a family that you dream to have, but you seem to be met with a no. And if that's where you are, I'm not going to pretend like I have any answers to the deep why questions that you're asking. I don't have answers to my own why questions. I really, really don't. But I do know that the Lord can powerfully meet with you in your burden, that he has a supernatural ability to work within you and to take the hard things that are upon us and to use them to fashion them into greater godliness, into greater dependency, into greater intimacy, that in our lowest moments we have most understood the comfort and the presence of the Lord. That's true. And so what I can promise you is that the Lord's not wasting your singleness, that there is great purpose in it, and that so often it's just being used to pull us to deeper intimacy and dependence upon the Lord. The Lord sees you, the Lord loves you, and he wants to be with you. He wants to be present with you in your pain. This is a quote I've read a few times, I think. It's from Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. It's meant a lot to us in our struggle. And it says this, it says, contrary to what we expect to be the case, the deeper into weakness and suffering and testing that we go, the deeper Christ's solidarity with us. As we go into pain and anguish, we are descending ever deeper into Christ's very heart, not away from it. The harder it gets, the lonelier we feel, the deeper the despair. We are not retreating from the Lord. We're going deeper into the very heart of Christ. He is intimately with you in your suffering. He is so with you in your pain as your heavenly Father. He sees the heart of his child and it breaks for you. But it's not wasted. None of it is wasted. He will use all of it for his glory and for your good in ways that you might not be able to answer and I can't answer for you. But there is real reward for those who persevere in godliness through their trial. I want to end our time with a passage in Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5. And this is a promise. This is a beautiful promise of the reward that is coming for singles and for those who have the inability to grow their family. And this is a promise that that we've been holding on to. In Isaiah 56, verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant. This is the promise. This is the reward. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That is the reward that is waiting for you. For those who hold fast to the promises of God, who persevere through their trial and through their difficulty all the way, there is a reward that is everlasting that is waiting for you. So singles in the room right now, some of you, if you're honest, you've been hiding in your hurt. And you've actually been forfeiting the blessing of God. And I just encourage you to take a step of faith, to step into community, to bring all that you have, all that you are before the Lord, to say, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated and used for you and for your kingdom. I want to steward my life. And to just believe, to believe that not only will you be a massive blessing to others, but you will receive a reward in return. It's amazing. Will you surrender your singleness and trust that he isn't waiting for something else to happen in order to use you? So hear me. The Lord sees you. The Lord loves you. And the Lord wants to use you right now for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. So Father, I just want to pray a blessing over the singles in this church right now. Father, I pray that they would be met so powerfully and intimately by your presence, that no matter where they are, whether it's in the highs or the lows, in contentment or in great need, that they would know that Jesus is with me. Father, I pray that their identity would not be in a relationship status, but that it would be in their eternal position as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Father, I pray for a spirit-led empowerment of their gift of singleness, that there would be an explosion of fruitfulness in their life as they seek to use all that they have for you. And Jesus, I pray for all of us right now, that you would be our highest aim, that you would be our satisfaction, that you would be the deepest delight of our souls. Jesus, all of us, you invite all of us, you call us to steward the life that has been entrusted to you. So Jesus, we surrender our life to you. Would you take it and use it for your glory? Jesus, there is no one like you. And so married or unmarried, we say, Jesus, you are the treasure. So I pray, Holy Spirit, would you apply your word in the way that only you know how? I pray that for those who are feeling a deep ache, a deep pain, that you would be the God of all comfort, who is intimately present in times of affliction. And Lord, I do pray that there's a calling out, there's a stepping forward in faith to be used by you for your glory. Jesus, take our life and use it for your glory and for our good. In your name, amen. Let's stand and respond.